Here we go then. The offense of the cross. Here's Scott Mitchell.
Please turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. So just bear with me. Let me read a few verses here. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The yoke of bondage has to do with the law. Verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Now, today I want to talk to you about the offense of the cross. That which is offensive concerning the cross is offensive to those, in this case, in this context here, that preach circumcision. The idea Paul's presenting is, if he preached circumcision, in other words, if he preached that a man must be circumcised and keep the law in order to be saved, then he would not be suffering the persecution that he did suffer in preaching the cross. Hold on there in Galatians and turn to the book of Acts and look at Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, notice verse 1. Verse 1 says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem under the apostles and elders about this question. So then there was somebody that came to, as it turns out in Acts 15, it was Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas were, and tried to convince the Gentile believers that they must be circumcised or they couldn't be saved. Well, something very similar to that has happened in Galatia. And hence he says back in chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? I think about that statement in the sense that he set forth before their eyes Jesus Christ and him crucified. How did he do that? With pictures? With the flannel felt, you know, figurines and stuff, with a movie, with words. In other words, the gospel of Christ is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. He presented Jesus Christ crucified by preaching the gospel of Christ, not visual aids. He set it before their eyes through the preaching of the word, and he's saying to them, you're foolish. You obeyed the truth, and somebody has come behind me and bewitched you. Look at verse 2. This only what I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And what's the answer to that? How did they receive the Spirit? Was it by the works of the law? No. It's by the hearing of faith. Verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And he goes on to compare some things about faith. But there were those there in Galatia that wanted to be circumcised. They had fallen prey to this teaching that except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved. And I realize it wasn't in Galatia that the men came down from Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, but somebody did. Go back to chapter 5. Galatians 5. And he says in verse 7, let's read that. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Somebody hindered them from the truth. In verse 10, middle of the verse, it says, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Then the individual that came along and hindered them was a trouble to them and caused them to be distracted from or deceived, bewitched, from the truth of the freedom, the liberty that they have in Christ. It's liberty from bondage, from the law. Verse 12, he says, I would you, they were even cut off which trouble you. That means he wills that the person that did this be cut off, and that has to do with death. So, Paul's preaching was an offense to those that believed circumcision was necessary for salvation. Like he said back in verse 11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. The offense of the cross was offensive to those that preached circumcision, and that's why Paul suffered persecution. If he was preaching you should be circumcised, there would be nobody offended of the cross. They would, because it was the religious Jews that wanted them to be circumcised. Now then, why would they do this? Why would they say such things? Why would they bewitch the Galatians into believing that they could be made perfect in the flesh after having received the Spirit? Look in Galatians 6. And notice verse 12. He writes, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. The idea is, if you don't constrain people to be circumcised, or if they didn't, they would suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Now then, those that constrained them to be circumcised did so in order that they make a fair show in the flesh. That's like a beautiful display. You might be thinking, well, what does this have to do with anything? Who is compelling anyone to be circumcised today? Almost nobody except doctors, you know, and they do it for medical reasons. But circumcision here represented being under the bondage of the law. Well, no, they're not circumcising today for religious reasons, but you could insert the word baptism, confession of sins, walking down the aisle, kneeling and praying at the altar, praying the sinner's prayer and asking Jesus into your heart, or speaking in tongues when receiving evidence of or showing evidence of the Holy Ghost. All of these things, religious things that have taken the place of the preaching of the cross. Go to Romans chapter 1 and notice verse 16. We've been looking at this verse several times as we studied the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, and the gospel of the grace of God. We dealt with the aspect of the Jew first and also to the Greek. Notice verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." The gospel of Christ is the truth that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and raised again. And we discussed that at the time Paul wrote Romans, he was preaching this gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's everyone that believed. It would be the Jew and the Greek. A Greek, again, being a Gentile, but he feared God. He was in the covenants of promise. But what I'm interested in today is the part of the verse that says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." The shame there that he's talking about that he doesn't have, being ashamed that he doesn't feel there, is not the idea that, oh, I'm embarrassed to share my testimony. You know, oh, I don't want people to know I'm a Christian. That's not the ashamed that he's referring to there. That's something that we create in our own minds. There shouldn't be that either. That's really embarrassment or, you know, fear perhaps. But it's not shame. The shame here is the idea that Paul preached the cross, which taught that men were justified by the faith of Christ, that he was crucified, buried, and raised again, and men could be justified without the law. In other words, without being circumcised. And so Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and raised again, the preaching of the cross for justification is contrary to the law, contrary to circumcision. And he's not ashamed of that. He suffers persecution. I mean, the idea is they were hounding him and persecuting him, and he was suffering because he was teaching Jesus was the Christ, and by him you could be justified. Look in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Paul's preaching in a city called Antioch of Pisidia, which is in what is today Turkey, and he's preaching in a synagogue to Jews and Greeks. He establishes the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He establishes the fact that God raised him from the dead after he was crucified. And then he says in verse 38, Acts 13:38, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," Jesus Christ, "through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." Now think about the radical statement that is to the Jew and the Greek that hears it. What is a Greek doing there anyway? Why, he's keeping the law. He's a Gentile, you understand, but he's in the synagogue on the Sabbath, fearing the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, blessing the seed of Abraham. In other words, he's under the law. And Paul comes along and says, by believing on Jesus Christ, not only can you have forgiveness of sins, but you'll be justified from all things which you could not be justified under the law. And all this time, here they were, keeping the law to gain that justification. And he suffered persecution for this. He certainly did. That's exactly what he was accused of doing. These who have turned the world upside down. Go back to Romans. I probably should have told you to hold there, but look in chapter 3. In connection to what we just read, that you could be justified from all things in Christ, that you could not be justified under the law, notice Romans 3, verse 19. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law," that would be the Jew and the Greek, "that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Why couldn't keeping the law justify you? Because there's none good. No, not one. Verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one." The law was not given for you to keep. The law was given to show you that you can't keep it. It was given to stop the mouth and make all the world guilty before God. Even though not all the world was under the law, them that were under the law were under the law, and yet the law still showed the world to be guilty. Because though a man who's a Gentile that didn't know the law wasn't under the law, yet if he committed murder, it was a violation of the law. Because the law said, thou shalt not kill. So when he says, by the law is the knowledge of sin, the purpose of the law was to show what sin was. But it wouldn't justify it. Verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then the righteousness of God has been made available to all and is upon those that believe. You have God's righteousness if you trusted that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again. You've been made the righteousness of God in Him. And you receive that righteousness without the law, without keeping the law. The law, rather, was given to show us that we're guilty, to show you and I that we're guilty. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're talking about the offense of the cross. It's offensive, it was offensive to the Jew that did not believe, to testify that a man could be justified without the works of the law. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Then notice, to those that don't believe in verse 23, Christ crucified is either a stumbling block, or was a stumbling block, or it's foolishness. Now that was in reference to the Jew and the Greek. Now, what I want to do today is try to demonstrate to you that nothing has changed except for the names. The Jew today isn't necessarily the Jew that calls himself a Jew. In an application of this, the Jew today would be the religious Christian. And the Greek today might well be a Jew. Or any Gentile that simply doesn't believe in God or has no concern one way or the other about Jesus Christ. They simply don't believe the gospel. And then, so in an application sense, the Greek is the unbelieving world, and the Jew is the Christian religious world, both of which are offended. For the religious Christian today, the preaching of the cross is a stumbling block to them. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They believe He was crucified, but they are offended at the preaching of the cross. The offense of the cross to them is that when you get up and preach, you can be justified by believing on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior without the baptisms, the laying on of hands, the speaking in tongues, the confirmation, and all of that. In other words, their religiousness is at stake. Their traditions of men is in jeopardy from the truth, and it's offensive to them. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, like we saw maybe last week. And yet, they're in bondage. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. And notice with me again in verse 1. Galatians 5, verse 1. Paul writes, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Were these in Galatia at one time entangled in a yoke of bondage. Says they were. And he said, don't be entangled again. Then they had come out of that yoke. What was the yoke? It was the law. That's right. Again, go back to chapter 3. He says in just read it in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only what I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. So their desire is to go back under the law. And then he goes on to explain something about this faith there. He says in verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith the same are the children of Abraham. And he's basically laying out that even a Gentile, a non-genetic seed of Abraham, was accounted as a child of Abraham by faith. And I'm not talking about Gentiles like the Ephesians or like we in this room. I'm talking about Gentiles that did fear God. Watch, he goes on to say, verse 8, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, those are Gentiles, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Well, what was the gospel preached unto Abraham? It wasn't Christ died for his sins. It was the good news that, blessing I will bless thee, and I will make thee a blessing, and in thee will all nations of the earth be blessed. That's found in Genesis chapter 12. Well, how would a nation be blessed in Abraham? They had to bless him. I'll bless them that bless thee, curse them that curseth thee. Genesis 12. So he's not talking about Gentiles that curse Israel here. He's talking about the ones that bless him. And those would be Gentiles that the Scripture foresaw could be the seed of Abraham, or children of Abraham, by their faith. Verse 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. The point being, even a Gentile that blessed the seed of Abraham would receive a blessing, and it wasn't through keeping the law there. When that promise was made in Genesis 12, there was no law. God made that covenant with Abraham 430 years before the law was written. He's going to tell you that too. Let's keep going. Verse 10 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Then if you're going to claim to keep the law, and in a very real sense, that's what religion does. Ask somebody that calls himself a Christian, what do you have to do to go to heaven? One of the things they're likely going to tell you to do is keep the commandments. Almost all of them teach that in one form or another. Verse 11 says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. So if you're going to claim to have to keep the law in any form, then you're going to be accountable to keep the whole law. You're going to have to do every bit of it. Verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's why Jesus Christ had to die on a cross, so he could be cursed. Because the keepers of the law were cursed in that they didn't keep all of it. You couldn't keep some and not all of it. If you offend at one point, you're guilty of all. Like verse 19, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Well, Christ became a curse for us. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Then the reason the Gentiles got the promise of the Spirit is because of the blessing of Abraham. They weren't circumcised, you understand. They didn't keep that part of the law, or whatever portion of the law that was required for man to keep. All of it. Verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, meaning the covenant between God and Abraham, Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man does an altar addeth thereto. Verse 15 is simply saying, even in the way of the world today, if there's a covenant between men, you can't add to it or take away from it. If it's confirmed, it's a, hey, that's a done deal. It's got the stamp of approval on it. And that's just among men. I mean, even today, you make a contract with somebody, and it's a legally binding contract, you can't break that without being in violation of the contract. Well, if that's how it is with men, how could God change that? Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seed as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. In other words, the seed is Christ, not genetic Jews. Excuse me. Not the children of Abraham by birth, but Christ, the seed. Now then, verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, isn't that interesting to think that God confirmed the covenant with Moses and the children of Israel, confirmed it in Christ. It's amazing to think about. It was Jesus Christ in the form of God's angel. In other words, Jesus Christ was the one in that burning bush. He's the Lord. But nevertheless, he says, which was 430 years after, that is, after the promise was made to Abraham, after the covenant made with Abraham, that covenant, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. That simply means that the law which came 430 years after God made a promise to Abraham can't change that promise. It didn't add to it or take away from it. It didn't affect it one way or the other. And that promise was given prior to the law, and it concerned that Gentiles could be saved, or rather would receive a blessing, and could partake of the promise by faith. Verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. In other words, if you got the inheritance by keeping the law, it wasn't a promise. You earned it. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? What's the point of the law then? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And who is the seed? Christ. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of the mediator. Verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So the law was added because of transgressions. There was a promise made, and the law didn't disannul that, but the law was given for men to behave themselves. And in fact, he says in verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Then once again, we established the law. It was given to stop the mouth. It was given to show that the world is guilty. It was given to give us the knowledge of sin. And it was given to bring us unto Christ. Now the us and the we in the context here is not you in particular. It's these Gentiles who were under bondage and heard the truth and received the Spirit by the hearing of faith and now are seeking to go back under the schoolmaster, back under bondage. But verse 25 says, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and that's a spiritual baptism, you understand. See, baptism doesn't just mean water. And Ephesians chapter 4 says there's one baptism, and it's the baptism of 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether male or female, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. Well, how do you drink a spirit other than spirits that you order at the bar? How do you drink in? That's why they're called spirits. How do you drink into one spirit? Well, you are immersed into that, into the body of Christ by that spirit. That's a baptism that you receive the moment you believe. And it's the one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4. So water's not in the picture there. I know that because verse 27, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. But you are all one in Christ Jesus. Well, that has to be spiritually, doesn't it? Aren't we physically male and female? Aren't we physically Jew and Greek? Aren't we spiritually in Christ? And we are spiritually a new creature. Well, then that tells me on the basis of verse 28 that there's no such thing as a spiritual Jew. Because we are certainly physical Jews, so the only way you could not be Jew nor Greek in Christ is spiritually. That means there's no such thing as a spiritual Jew, as is taught in most denominations today. But verse 29 is where they get it from. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, and here's according to the promise. Well, Abraham's seed in the context is Christ. And if you're in Christ, you're Abraham's seed that way. It doesn't make you a Jew. Was Abraham a Jew? Think about it. Was he? No. He was a Shemite. There wasn't an Israel. Wasn't an Israel. Wasn't a Jew. Wasn't the law. 430 years before Moses. So, Abraham was a Gentile who received the token of circumcision as a covenant, as a seal of the covenant between he and the Lord. Therefore, being a seed of Abraham doesn't make you a Jew. Doesn't make you a spiritual Jew either. But these here in the context wouldn't match you anyway. We would be closer represented by those in Ephesians that were without hope and without God in the world. We weren't even in the covenants of promise. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers from the covenants of promise. These were in the covenants of promise. Which promise? The one made to Abraham. Why? By faith. What did they do? They blessed the seed of Abraham. And in that context, they blessed him through blessing Israel. But they were still uncircumcised. But they received the promise because of faith. And their access in to that faith is through the faith of Christ. The point of all this is circumcision would afford them nothing. It wouldn't do a thing for them. In fact, that's what he said back in chapter 6, and I think we read it. No, we didn't read it there. is it? No, well, that's true. Verse 6:15 does say, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, and circumcision availed nothing." But where was it that he said, "If you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing"? And that's what I'm missing. Thank you. No, that's not the one either. If you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Sorry about my throat there. I'm drawing a blank. I'm not seeing it. 5:2. Thank you. Golly. Thank you very much, Mary. Behold, I, Paul, Galatians 5:2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Then trying to keep the law to be saved was of no profit. Being circumcised was of no profit. Well, what about these that were already saved? They're already in Christ, aren't they? These Galatians. He said so. Stand fast, therefore, verse 1, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage, with the yoke of bondage. Then they're in Christ. And yet, somebody was constraining them to be circumcised. Back in chapter 6 again, verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Why? If being circumcised, it would profit them nothing. If it avails nothing, what was their purpose of circumcising? Because they desired to make a fair show in the flesh. Isn't that why men, for example, baptize? What would be the point of water baptism? If water baptism was a Jewish ritual that was needed in the gospel of the kingdom for a kingdom saint, a kingdom believer, to do in order that he might be part of a nation and a priesthood which is going to serve God for 1,000 years in the kingdom of heaven, in the temple, what would that have to do with the Gentile? Absolutely nothing. So why does a denominational system today preach, come walk the aisle, or come be baptized, or... it's a fair show. They call it a public profession of faith. Well, how about, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Jesus Christ died for my sins. I trusted Him as my Lord and Savior, and I'm saved based upon the finished work of Calvary. I just made a public profession of faith. And I'm dry as a bone. Not a drop of water on me. Was that not sufficient? What if you were lying when you said that? Well, what if you were lying when you got baptized? What difference would it make?